Isn't it sweet when we get together, we can have true enjoyment in Christ, true fellowship in Christ? Some of you are just meeting each other for the first time, and we are family. Isn't that wonderful? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. It's amazing. Brother Stephen was sharing about that song. Was it Sundar Singh who put it to words? Incredible. Incredible. About commitment. Today we're going to talk about commitment. Today we're going to talk about Christ as your greatest relationship. Let me read the text. Matthew chapter 10. Jesus says this amazing words, starting in verses 32 to 39. Everyone therefore who shall confess me before men, I will confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever shall deny me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me, listen, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Verse 39. He who has found his life shall lose it. He who has lost his life for my sake shall find it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, what sober, serious words. And God, I want to tread carefully here because this is some painful ground here. We're talking about Christ and we're talking about our loved ones and our family. So Father, we pray you would help us, give us clarity, send your Spirit, take your word, pierce our hearts. May the people be fed, encouraged, convicted. May Christ be exalted. And may your people glory in you once again. There is no turning back. When we follow Christ, there is no turning back. Help us. In Jesus' name. Amen. When I was in high school, God did a miraculous work. He saved a bunch of Filipino kids in a white church. Can you believe that? And there was about maybe 20 or 30 in our class just got saved, genuinely saved, following Christ. But if you know anything about our culture, Filipinos come from a very staunch Catholic background. And parents started to get mad. Okay? They would always say, "What is this Bible, Bible, church, church, Bible, Bible, church, church?" They kept saying that. Right? And sometimes I didn't understand it. My family was kind of nominally Protestant. So I got kind of scot-free, you see. But I remember these two girls. I can't forget them. Marlo and Leilani. Marlo and Leilani in our church. Sisters who love Jesus. And every time we had to pray for them, they would always say, our dad doesn't want us to come to meetings. Our dad says, stop coming. Our dad doesn't want us to follow Christ. Our dad took away our Bibles. He doesn't want us to read the Bibles. And we wept and wept and wept with them. But somehow, by the power of Christ, God gave them strength. And despite all of that difficulty in the house, they were able to stay faithful to Christ, still serving Him now, still loving Him now. How do we deal with this? I just want to ask a question. Maybe I could ask this question. How many of you come from homes where your parents are unbelievers? Can you raise your hand? Wow. Okay. How many of you come from homes where both of your parents are saved, are believers? Good, good. We'll ask for your compassion on the other part of your brothers and sisters who might be struggling. Okay. And this sermon is also to help you. How do we deal with these kinds of relationships? And how do we keep Christ in the forefront? I believe God gave us this passage this afternoon. He gave you this passage this afternoon so that Christ would be your greatest relationship. Now, to keep Christ as your greatest relationship, you have to remember three important components. Okay? Three very important components. If Christ is to be your most important relationship, you must speak boldly for your faith. You must speak boldly for your faith. Now, I wish I could soften the words, but I can't. The words are very, very strong, and the words pour from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. You must speak boldly for your faith. Look what He says. Look what He says here. Everyone, therefore, who shall confess Me before men, I will confess him before My Father who is in heaven. But whoever shall deny Me before men, I will deny him before My Father who is in heaven. I say very carefully, speak boldly. I don't say speak arrogantly. I don't say speak rashly. Okay? Uncle Chris always reminds me, Angelo, you may be called to give your life. You may be called, right? He always says, sometimes you may be called to give your life, but not give your life to, what is it? Being stupid. Okay? You don't be stupid. Speak carefully. Speak wisely. But speak. Now we have this motto. What does it say? Walk the talk. And I absolutely believe that. You must walk the talk. But you know what you must also do? You must talk the talk. Do you hear what I'm saying? Confession and denial are verbal ideas. You follow? Okay? All confession means in the Bible is to say the same thing. Jesus is saying, you must say the same thing about who I am. By what is in your heart, it must come out. You must say, you must claim Me as your only Savior. If you are pressed to the wall, you cannot deny this. You must claim Me with your mouth. And then on the reverse side, denial. Denial is to say you know nothing about. You have no association. That comes from the heart as well. So when we look at this text, we understand it from the viewpoint that you don't lose your salvation if you deny Christ, or if you have a continual habitual life of denying Christ. If you have a continual habitual lifestyle that denies Christ, You were never saved in the first place. Let me explain, okay? But let me continue to go on. Now he says this. Everyone, therefore, who shall confess me before men, I will confess him before my Father who is in heaven. So we have this idea of verbal, okay? Because it springs forth from the heart. If you claim the name of Christ, you must say it. You must confess it. Yes, with your life, but also with your words. You understand? Paul says what? I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. What is he saying? Okay, I am not afraid of telling you what I believe. It's scary out there, isn't it? It's scary out there. Oh man, I remember when I was in college. Oh, I did not go to a nice Christian college, okay? I went to a liberal college where every one of my classes hated Christ. Economics, they taught Marxism, right? Biology, they taught evolution. All against Christ. Do you understand? Psychology, all these things were attacking the sufficiency of Christ. And I was always raising my hand and always getting the lower mark. Because the professor didn't like me. Why? Because you have to confess. It is part of being a Christian. You cannot be a silent Christian. Now, you'll say, it's not my personality. Okay? I'm shy. Don't say that. Not my personality. Brothers and sisters, listen, listen. I'm not saying this, Jesus is saying it. You see, He wants you to say it with your lips as it springs from your heart. Romans 10 says what? If you confess, what? With your mouth, Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. That's the rest of the verse, right? Now, that's what it is. It's this verbal idea. But who is the audience? Now notice, he pits two different audiences together. He says here in verse 32, everyone who shall confess me before men, I will also confess him before my Father. And then it has this phrase, who? Where is the Father? Who is in heaven? Okay, so now he has these two different groups of people. You either confess before men who are lowly, or you either deny or confess before men who are lowly, or you deny or confess before God, who is where? In heaven. So why did he say God who is in heaven? Because this speaks of His majesty. This speaks of His exalted nature. He's saying, what you say with your lips, when you own me, when you own the Lord Jesus Christ, when you say it in truth with your heart, He's saying, I will own you. Do you hear me? And I will own you with the greatest of audiences. Do you remember when the disciples asked Jesus? Jesus, teach us how to pray. Teach us how to pray. What did Jesus say? Our Father, who art in heaven. Remember this one. God, majestic in glory, above all things. You know, it's funny. One of the cultural things I'm learning here in India is about car accidents. This is a new thing for me. Okay. In the US, when you get in a car accident, you switch papers, drive away home. Done. Okay. In India, I'm learning you have to argue. Okay. Now, when there's a bang, I noticed this before. People start dropping names. Was that true? They start dropping names. They go, I know this cop. Then the next guy says, I know this police inspector. Then the next guy says, I know the police magistrate. I know the governor. I know the chief minister. I know the prime minister. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you, if you confess Christ with your heart, with your mouth, you know the highest of kings. God, who is in the heavens. You have the highest authority. Amen. Every child of God has the highest authority. We don't need to fear. Amen. Amen. So, what does this mean? Well, a habitual confession of Christ. I say habitual, okay? It's what you do by habit. It's what you do. It's the normal lifestyle. You may slip up, but it's the normal lifestyle. It's an indication of the condition of your heart. If you claim Christ on this earth, He will claim you. That's what the text clearly teaches. It is Jesus saying, before God the Father, this one here is mine. Oh, isn't that sweet news? Are you His? Isn't that sweet news? Are you His? Now, the opposite. You have to teach the opposite, okay? A habitual denial of Christ is an indication that you don't know Him. Okay. Now you're going to say, well, what about Peter? Come on, I know you were thinking that, right? What about Peter? Good. That's why I said habitual. Do you see? Peter, yes, in his moment of weakness and temptation, he trusted in his own strength and he failed. And he denied Christ. Okay. But what did he do after? He saw the risen Lord and he spoke right to the people who killed Jesus himself. He spoke right in their faces about Christ. And he said, you crucified him. You crucified him. So, you may have moments of denying Christ. It's scary. Have you tried sharing the gospel? Yes. On the campus. In the workplace. Over chai. Over lunch. You know you're going to be open to ridicule. Isn't that right? You start talking about Christ. The Bible says the natural man does not accept those things. Now, the true believer who has been changed will not stay in denial of Christ. Now, this is taught in other places. Even in Mark chapter 4, I'll just read it to you. Okay, Mark chapter 4, if you remember the four seeds, it says in a similar way, these are the ones in which the seed was sown on the rocky places. They hear the word and they receive it with joy and they spring up, but are only temporary. Then he says in Mark chapter 4 verse 16, then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word of Christ, immediately they fall away. See, what happens in persecution, what happens when you're ridiculed, what happens when you are made fun of, what happens when you suffer loss, is the veracity, maybe I'll say it in a different way, the truthfulness, the authenticity of your faith is proven. And Christ places that there. Now, again, this is going back to Matthew chapter 10. This is verbal. A large component of Christianity is verbal. A large component is not. It's living. I remember a few years ago, I remember this idea of lifestyle evangelism swept through the churches. Have you ever heard this? Lifestyle evangelism. Just live your life and people will get saved automatically. It doesn't work. You have to live, but you have to what? Speak. You must speak. A holy life can take you far and people can see the message, but the message must be spoken. Because why? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing what? The word of Christ. You've got to hear it. It has to be confessed. This is who I am. Now, I'll ask this question. Brothers and sisters, are you ashamed of Christ? When all of the people are mocking and telling dirty stories in your workplace, are you ashamed of Christ? When the teacher is mocking Christianity, are you ashamed of Christ? When they say, does anyone here even believe the Bible? How stupid can you be? Are you ashamed of Christ? Oh, may Christ give us strength. It is a fearful thing. May Christ give us strength. Paul said it this way. As Christ empowered him. For this reason I also suffer these things. In 2 Timothy 1:12. But I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed. And I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Oh Christian, if you own Him now, He will own you in heaven, and that's all that really matters. Okay? You may be passed up for the promotion. You may be passed up for the internship. You may be passed up because all the other guys have their friends and their cronies, and they know you're the weird one who won't drink with them. You're the weird one who won't smoke with them. You're the weird one who's not going to waste their time chewing pond on the corner with them. You hear me? But it doesn't matter, because you know why? You have the highest authority. And the opinion of God matters more than the opinion of men. When all is said and done, and you breathe your last breath, are you following me? When you breathe your last breath, whose opinion matters? God's or those cronies over there? God's, of course. God's, of course. But you have to turn with me to a wonderful verse. Come, you have to go. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. How many of you have Gundas in your family? How many? Just be honest. How many have Gundas in your family? You have Gundas. I have a relative who's arrested for murder. I have another relative who went to jail for murder. I have another relative who is arrested and is for identity theft. I have all these criminals in my family. Okay. You have uncles like this? No. You're blessed. Do you have any family like this? No. Why is it just me? Sometimes, in your own pride, you might be ashamed of that uncle who's a gunda. Huh? You might be ashamed of your family members who have shamed the family with their sin. You know, if you own Christ and you believe in Him, He will never feel that way. Let me tell you. He is never that way with you. No matter how much you fail Him, how much you fail, all the times you say you would obey Him, all the times that you have dropped the ball, the expressions of sin that come out your mouth, the evil thoughts, because you are in Christ, He will never disown you. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11. For both He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father. For which reason, what? He is what? Look at the text. Is what? Not ashamed to what? Call them brethren. Jesus Christ will never be ashamed of calling you my brother, my sister. So why are we? Why are you? Why are you scared of what man thinks? Can I tell you, in most cases, the reasons why we don't share the gospel is simply because we love ourselves too much. We don't want them to think of us as inferior. We don't want to risk the relationship. We don't want them to think of us as non-intellectual. Do you understand? We love the way that we like the nice things the way they are right now. And so, I don't want to risk it. Because if I name the name of Christ, then I know what Christ is going to do. And there's only two things that people do with Christ. Receive Him as Lord or reject Him. Right? So you risk the relationship every single time. This is true. Absolutely true. But let me comfort you in this, brothers and sisters. If He is never ashamed of you, and He has purchased you, and given you, and He has washed you with His blood, He is never ashamed of you, how could you be ashamed of the One who's provided all your needs, all of salvation, who has been your best friend, who is there for you over and over again, who will never leave you nor forsake you? Why would you be ashamed of Him? Confess the Lord Jesus Christ. Confess Him. Secondly, this is a hard one. And I don't say this with any levity, any lightness. This is heavy. Verses 34 and 36. Expect opposition from your family. Expect opposition from your family. Jesus says something that you would not expect. You think Jesus would say, oh, let's all get together, we'll have a nice party, we'll be all together, and we'll all have fun. Turn to Matthew chapter 10, back with me. Matthew chapter 10. We'll all have fun. Look at what verse 34. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. You understand? He says, do not think I came to bring peace on the earth. In other words, do not assume. Do not assume that you think you know why I came. Do not suppose. Do not believe this. This is not why I came. He said this. Don't think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Now this sword is a special word for a curved weapon for close combat. Like a dagger. Okay. Choo, choo, choo. Okay. It is not a peaceful piece of cutlery that Auntie uses to cut onions. Okay. It is a vicious weapon And what Jesus is saying is, when I save people, I want you to know that the change is so pervasive, so complete in the person, so far-reaching, that when I rip you from it, people will notice the difference. You will be a new creation in Christ. You will have new desires. You will hate the things you loved before. And you will love the things that you hated before. You will be so different, you will now be alienated from your own family. And that's what you're experiencing right now. Tell me, are some of you experiencing this right now? Sister Tabasum, Christ hears you and He is with you, okay? Christ is with you. We heard your testimony. My heart goes out with you. Christ is with you. He knows your pain, okay? Now, the opposition is not from military. The opposition is not from government. The opposition is not from political parties. The opposition is from your own family. The ones you love. You know you can never come back. Your life is different now. You have a new master. Now Jesus is saying that when He saves you, He's not saving you from problems. You get it? In fact, now you have more problems. How many have experienced that? You've come to Christ, and now you have more problems. But glorious is the fellowship with the Savior, even in the problems. Now you got to notice the intimacy. Okay, notice the intimacy. I came. Jesus, why are you saying this? I came to set a man against his own father. A daughter against her mother. A daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his household. Inside. Oh, if Christ has saved you in a non-Christian family, you know what I'm talking about. The tension that's in the house. You hear me? You're walking in the kitchen and there is tension. They know you're a believer. Right? See, if you have Christian father and mother, man, God bless you. You're blessed. Praise the Lord. You need to go thank the Lord that your dad is saved. Thank the Lord that your mom is saved. Amen. Hallelujah. But pray for your brothers and sisters who are facing persecution in their own home. Because that tension is great. And there are times when you're not walking in the Spirit, you just want to blow up. Amen? Are you there with me? Christ gives us power. Now, I remember my family on my father's side. I have a lot of relatives. My dad had 11 brothers and sisters. I have over 40 cousins, first cousins. We have lots of children, okay? But every time we went to church and Bible studies, they'd say, "You're wasting your time." When I was preparing for the ministry, they were saying, "You're wasting your life." When my wife wanted to care and mother our children, they say, "You're wasting your education, Jeanette. You have a master's in nursing. You're wasting your education on your children. You could be making more money." When we said we wanted to go serve, they said, "You're wasting your opportunities." Over and over and over, we hear this. We hear this. They're saying, "What could that Christ do?" It's amazing. So, in keeping Christ as your most important relationship, you have to. Jesus desires that we would speak boldly of our faith. He desires that we would expect opposition from your family, but He also desires that you would prize Him more than all else. You would prize Him more than all else. And now notice, Jesus does not give you these commands. He does not give you these precepts without any encouragement, without power to do it. Christ has given us power. He's given us resources in His Word, by His Spirit. Notice, He says, verse 37 to 40. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take his cross, follow after me, is not worthy of me. Over and over and over. But then He says in 39, he who has found his life shall lose it. And he who has lost his life for my sake shall find it. And you notice how Jesus keeps driving the point home. Not only will you have enemies in your own house, He says, I don't want you to love anyone else more than me. I want you to prize me above all else. Jesus Christ will not share your devotion with anyone. Let me say that again. Jesus Christ will not share your devotion with anyone. He will not share His glory with anyone. He is supposed to be your all in all. He desires all of you. There should be no relationship closer to you than the Lord Jesus Christ. And in fact, even as I stare at my family, I love my wife. She's been faithful, loyal, godly woman. And my beautiful kids, I know, bottom line, that I must love Christ more than them. She knows, bottom line, that she must love Christ more than me. There is no relationship, not even family. Now, you might be thinking, Angelo, you don't understand Indian culture. You don't understand Indian culture. You're not understanding. Right? And I have to say, look at the context that Jesus is talking. They have a tight family unit. And brothers, look at me, I'm Filipino. We have tight family units too. Okay? The pressure is on us to do. You got to be a lawyer, you got to be a doctor, you got to be an engineer. Go to school. Don't get married until you're 47. Stay with the house. Stay with us. You got to have a career. You got to keep doing all these things. Yes, you have to do all these things. You have to honor them, absolutely. But you must love Christ more than any other person. You have to come with me. Go to Luke chapter 14. I know we're going a lot, but you have to read these verses because you might think I'm making them up. They're so strong, you might think I'm making them up. Go to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. He can't be my follower. Now, what is he saying? He's not saying go hate your parents. Go hate them, give them problems. Okay? Sometimes some lousy Christians want an excuse to dishonor their parents and not listen to them. That's the bad application for this. Okay? Okay? Well, it says I should hate my mom and dad, so I'm going to stay out as late as I want. I'm going to Inox, and I'm going to keep watching more movies, and I don't care what they say. No, that's not what it says, okay? What it's saying is, in comparison to your love for Jesus Christ, it should appear as even hate. In fact, no one should come close to the love that you have for the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. Okay. Now go back to Matthew chapter 10. Christ is saying, I must have first place in your heart, in your affections, in your relationships. I must be number one above all else. Now, how do you apply this? How do you apply this? Okay. This is no license, I say again, this is no license to disregard or dishonor your parents. Okay. You don't take this verse and now say, I'm not going to honor my parents because they're Hindus. They don't understand me. So, why do I even need to listen to them? I'm not going to honor my parents because they're Muslims. They don't understand Christians. Why do I need to listen to them? The Bible says to honor your father and mother without qualification. Some of you know a lot of theology, but you're lousy sons. Can I just say that? You're lousy sons. Some of you know a lot of theology, but you're lousy daughters. You're not listening to them. You disrespect them. You're not honoring them. Okay? So then how does this come in play? You do everything. Everything that they want. Unless they ask you to. Sin. If you're under their home, you honor them. You greet them. If you're away at a job or away at school, you greet them. You honor them. You treat them like they exist. But when they ask you to sin, that's where you must choose Christ before them. If they ask you to cheat on an exam, maybe I'm going to say something. If they ask you to marry an unbeliever, that is a clear violation of Scripture. If they are asking you this, yeah, I notice when I am at PTS, I have these wonderful guys who are loving the Lord, they love Jesus, and many of them are single. And so, some of them come from Hindu backgrounds. And a lot of times, they're coming from Hindu backgrounds. We've noticed that the issue of Christ doesn't even cause any friction for a long time. Okay? They're Christian, the Hindu parents don't mind that they're a Christian, okay? And they grow up until what happens? Until it's time to get married, then everything just goes apart. Shouting and fighting and back and forth and boom and boom. And there you go. They're like, what happened? I don't understand. I says, this is what happened. Jesus said it would happen. You didn't expect it. You were living in a dream world. You are from another land now. You're an alien in this country. You've been regenerated, bought by the blood of the Lamb, and you are a new creature. And Jesus said, I did not come for peace, but a sword. You're not part of them anymore. You're part of the family of God. And now you must tread carefully. You must honor them. But you must understand your first allegiance is to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you cannot fall for sin. And so how do you do this? You hold their hands. Mom, Dad, I love you. I wish to honor you. But I am bought by Christ now. And I must obey Him. And as Sundar Singh said, there's no turning back. There's no turning back. And then he promises in Matthew 10, 39, he who has found his life shall lose it. He who has lost his life for my sake shall find it. Jesus says this, as a result, because of what Christ has done in your life, you will seek to do the things that honor Him. You will deny yourself, as we've been speaking about. Take up His cross and follow Him. And as you do that, as you follow Him, you will be exhibiting that He is the most important relationship in your life. Now I have to finish the story about Marlo and Leilani. See, Greg and DJ know them, right? I think Elias, you may know them. Stephen, you know them. Their father, who always persecuted them. What did they do, these ladies? They honored their father. If he said, don't go to Bible study, they didn't go to honor their father because they were under his roof. Okay. When he asked them to do things, they did it without stopping, without fighting. They saw it as glorifying Christ. Okay? Because they knew there was a division that could never be crossed anymore unless Christ saved them. And what happened? He saw the change in their life. And this guy, Jose, we call him Uncle Jose. He was arrested by Christ. And he said, why do you always follow what I say? What has changed you? And you know what they did? They confessed him. And Uncle Jose, we call it back home, he got crazy saved. You understand? He got crazy saved. He threw out all the idols in his house. He goes to where the ferry comes in Vallejo. He stands right there. Everyone's in a three-piece suit walking by. Business professionals. He's preaching at them. Strong Filipino accent. He doesn't care. He got saved because they confessed him. Because they honored him. But they understood that there was going to be persecution in their family. So to keep Christ as your greatest relationship, speak boldly about your faith, expect opposition, but prize Jesus above all else. And for you who are struggling, Jesus is with you. He will never forsake you. Pour your heart to Him. He hears you. He sees every tear He sees. Give it to Him. He said He will never leave you nor forsake you. He is never ashamed of you. Lovingly follow this Christ. Father, we are so struck with the boldness of Your commands. It is complete. It is whole. You want us holy, completely, extremely. You want all of us. And so, Father, we pray, even as we love our family and we honor them, we pray, Father, You would give us good testimonies with them. But understand that there is this line that You must break down. You must save them. You must change them. Oh, help our brothers and sisters who are in difficult situations. May they share Christ. May Christ triumph in the home. And bring true peace through reconciliation by His blood. May Jesus Christ be our greatest treasure, be our greatest relationship, be our greatest ambition. In Jesus' name, amen.
If we could quickly break into groups, we have only a short time right now. So quickly, if you could break into your groups, and then in about 15 minutes, immediately head...